The reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and you can find it on page 1174 of the Red Bibles. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Wow, what an amazing reading that is, isn't it? We are God's family, God's people, and through all generations, he can be glorified in us. And I thought it'd be really good to tell the story of our church. So we've got a timeline down the middle of the church there, and I'm going to walk along the timeline. There will be some pictures on the screen as well, so you might want to sort of crane your neck round to see me some of the time, but also look at the pictures the rest of the time. So I'm going to walk down here. I'm walking past 1970, 1960, 1950, 1930, right back to the beginning. Hello, you folks at the back. And 1930 was the time when a new housing estate was being built on the outside of Salisbury, our housing estate. And some bits of this story, some of you will know really well, and you can correct me afterwards if I get it wrong, because I wasn't there in 1930. But it's really important as we do this that we recognize that how amazing God has been through our history. You can see some pictures there. And it first started with Mr. Malevra, the first vicar, a loving and inspirational man. And he has unpaid, he's got nowhere to live, so he lives with the bishop, and there's no church building, but he manages to find an old army hut, that's the inside of it that you can see there, at Harvest Festival. And he writes a letter to the houses that were being built, asking for people to gather and to help him establish this new church. And he asked people to pledge money, and he goes into all the houses, all the new houses that were being built, your houses, many of you live in those houses now. He asked for painters. This is what he says: we want 6 or 8 men who will join me in painting the building outside and in. Any volunteers? There is, I fear, no pay attached except a cup of tea and cigarettes. Dates it a bit, doesn't it? And he asks for chairs. If you have a good, strong chair which you could spare, we should be grateful. Note, a chair is an article of furniture which, when sat upon, collapseth not, nor wobbleth, neither to the right nor to the left. So he had a sense of humour, Mr. Malevra. And he enclosed a postcard. That was the very first St. Francis pledge form. Things don't change, do they? Well, after 10 years, could you click again, John? Thank you. After 10 years, moved on now to 1940 on the floor here, they started to plan their church straight away in 1930, and after 10 years, they were ready to build their church. And what a forward-looking church they decided to build. This was the brochure for the building of the church. This was them cutting the first turf, and that's the archdeacon and Mr. Malevra and the mayor doing the digging. And they built a forward-looking church. Instead of a sort of Victorian-looking church, which they could have built, they built something for the new, brave new world that they were part of. And you may have noticed that at the back here, there's the pillar of the passerby, and that was because Mr. Malevra sat outside with a money box, and people who passed by put money in the box. And so they built that pillar with that money. And over on this side, there's the children's pillar, and that was built by the children's money, the money that the children raised. So everybody, it was a family thing. Everybody in the community had a go. So an amazing vision that they had as a people. That's in the chapter room. They're all standing in the chapter room. And the foundation stone that you can see in the chapter room is what they're blessing there. It's a great venture. And over the years, they continued to work until we come to 1950 now. In 1950, they bought the vicarage, so they didn't rest in their laurels, haven't finished the church in 1940. They bought the vicarage. And then in 1957, which is about here, where Leanne is, they built the hall, massive hall. Again, great faith as they did that. God was being was using his people in an amazing way. And then in the 1970s, don't know quite so much about what happened there, but I know the choir produced a record. Anybody know when this was? Some of you sang in it. Who was there? Andy, you were there, weren't you? Oh, yeah. Susan was there. Do you know when that was, Susan?
That was our second record.
That was your second record. Oh, this was the follow-up to your number one hit, was it? Yeah. Oh, the second record. All right, so this was sort of 80s, was it? Was it? Right, okay, 1980s. Who's in the 80s? There you are, Stella. Can you hold that for me? There we are. So 1980s, they produced a record. During this time, it was quite a formal church. We had a number of mayors in the church. Joe Benson was mayor, and Derek Alford was mayor about here somewhere, and then Patrick Paisley was mayor down here when I'd arrived. So, and it was quite a successful church, really. In 1985, where's that? That's here. 1985, my predecessor, Reuben, arrived. And I think probably people have told me that by 1980, the church was quite formal in the way that its style and worship was. So Reuben came, and the first thing he did was saw up the chairs so that you could move them around, because they were in pews, really, before. And Reuben really just loved the church. Reuben hugged everybody and just brought the church into a really warm family feel. That was the thing that you've told me that Reuben did. And he was here for 15 years, did a wonderful job. He was a great musician as well, wasn't he? So that was good. Well, 2001, it's going to be a bit more about this because I know this bit, because I was here. I answered the call to become vicar here. And the family work had been fairly strong through, I think, the history of the church. But at the end of Reuben's time, it had dwindled and dropped off. And the youth had gone off, suddenly the youth had all gone off to college. And by the time I arrived, really attendance at the 10 o'clock service, as it was then, was almost entirely retired people and very few men as well. And that was the thing that the profile said that the church wanted to change. And it was a wonderful, faithful profile that the church gave me as I began. Our parade services once a month attracted families, and many of you came to those, and that they were a big success. But the general worship was mostly older folks. There was a small Sunday school. Ali and Stu ran a small, very small youth group on a Sunday night. But it was a prayerful congregation. That's the thing I really want us to know, that they were connected with God, and they wanted to change, and they wanted to move. And so they gave me a brief. To be outward-looking in mission and accept the challenge to develop a ministry to families and young people, and at the same time take care not to alienate the existing congregation. Slight nervousness in that one, at the end of that sentence, but there we go. So the heart was there. Mind, I'm not sure we totally realised, or they totally realised, what change was going to mean, because after I'd been here a few weeks, the choir processed in, and we just forgot the cross, which used to go in front of the choir. And I got a whole pile of letters after that service saying, well, shocked that you have done away with the cross, and I hadn't even noticed. So that made me realise this was going to be harder than I'd sort of thought. So after a while with the PCC, we decided that we would change the services and we would have a 9:30 service that would continue what we were doing, and a new 11 o'clock service with a worship band. And that was an act of faith, because we said this would start in 6 months' time, but we hadn't got anybody to be in the worship band at all. We didn't know who was going to do that. And then, amazingly, God provided. But the first thing we needed to do was we needed Bibles, We needed our first projector and screen in order to run the new 11 o'clock service. And we needed to clear out the junk in the chapter room and make it so that we could run Alpha. So we decided that we would have a gift day. And the total for the gift day, the target, was £8,000. And we thought, wow, that's a lot of money, we thought, in those days. In fact, I remember overhearing someone say, he'll never get that. We've never had more than £2,000 in a gift day. And I thought, oh, gosh, we better pray. So we all prayed, and the gift day came, and it was the total that we needed was £8,000, and we got £12,000. That was a real game changer for the church and for me as well. We were rolling forward, so that was good. In August 2002, we ran, was that about here? We ran a holiday club, and most of the congregation were elderly, but they all came along and they all joined in, and it was absolutely incredible. I have a long-standing memory of Kay Ridgway sitting in the hall on a chair, surrounded by, oh, I don't know, about 30 children probably, and Kay as a sort of great-grandmother figure to these children, reading them a Bible story. They were transfixed by Kay's storytelling, and it was a wonderful time. At the Emily Bridewell was leading the worship songs with my daughter Jess Taylor, and they were, I don't know, 14 probably. So it was a tremendous time. At the end of that club, we had a lunch at the vicarage, and for all the helpers, and all the helpers came along. And that Sunday, a new family came, who came to the vicarage for lunch afterwards. And that was Kate Moody and Dave and George. And that was like the first fruits of what God was going to do. That was the first family, first new family to join the church. And Lynn and I took that really as a sign of what God was going to do. Well, the band, as I said, miraculously appeared because Andy Brockway was playing the organ, suddenly decided he could play the piano and lead the band, and that was brilliant, so well done, Andy. And then Richard Cameron, who's Katie's brother, came back from university, he could play the electric guitar. And then we got some other people came out of the woodwork who'd stopped coming to church, but came back to join in the fun. I remember one of the first services, we had Bishop Huller, who was the sort of rather large, cuddly bishop, and he sat with his woolly jumper on. He was a very informal bishop, fortunately, and we sat in a sort of circle around here, and there were 15 of us at the beginning of the 11 o'clock service, and that was a wonderful time when he came and he led us. 2001, when I first came, Mary Paisley and Brian Duguid, who were the church wardens there then, we met and we realised we needed to do something about the building, because the building was in a real state. The heating was just these radiators at the side, and there was no double glazing, so it was really, really cold. You could get people to come to church in the summer, but in the winter it was only the real stalwarts who would come because it was so cold in here. All the windows leaked, so we had buckets under the windows when we did funerals. If you plugged anything in, the electrics tripped out. There were 1940s toilets with wooden seats. So there was a lot to do, and that was one of the things that Mary and Brian said, we need to do something about this. Well, we spent 4 years preparing, and then in 2005, we went for our second gift day. So the first gift day raised, the target was 8,000, it raised 12,000. The second gift day, the target was 450,000, and with a tithe, 500,000. And I didn't know how we were going to do this, none of us did really, but the PCC stepped out in faith. Great courage in our PCC. Stepped out in faith, we had a gift day. And I didn't know what the result of the gift day was going to be. They were going to announce it in the evening service, and for some reason they decided they weren't going to tell me what the result was going to be. So I'd planned three talks. I'd got a £20,000 talk, which was, you know, we've done really well, this is a good start, there's a long way to go, but, you know, we've started. There was a £40,000 talk, which was, wow, this is really good, you know, what an amazing start. There was a £60,000 talk when I was going to dance in the aisle if we'd got £60,000. The church warden at the time stood up and announced the results. It was £238,000. I didn't have a talk for that. It was an amazing, to this day, I don't know where that money came from. It was pledged over 4 years, but a massive commitment of that congregation in those days. A real prayerful commitment. Ordinary people, but an extraordinary God. That's the thing to grasp. So it wasn't that they were rich or that they were amazing. It's just that they were open before God, malleable, vulnerable to God, to enable him to use them and to use their money too. Well, we worshipped 6 months in the hall, and this project was done, and the church was completely transformed. We gave a tithe of £45,000 to start Juba School, and that's another story. I went out to Juba in South Sudan, and the school was built. Well, this is the building project. That's in here. That's about here, that digger. Shall we just watch these go through? That was the choir vestry, became a kitchen. Do you want to push them on a bit? There we go. Underfloor heating, that's why you're warm. And that was them doing the joinery. And that was it complete. Looked rather shiny in those days, didn't it? And then we gave $45,000 to build 3 classrooms in South Sudan. And that now, of course, that seed money has been invested in by lots of other people. And now there are 800 children each year training at Juba School. But it was because the PCC took the risk. That £40,000 could have been lost. No one else would have taken the risk that we took, I don't think. No sort of missionary society or anything. We risked the money, and it worked, and it's been built on. And that was the congregation at the time. And you can pick yourselves out afterwards if you like. Well, as the church grew, our first staff were appointed. I remember Susie Allen, 6 hours a week as my secretary. We thought that was a really big step at that time, really exciting. And then I managed to get a grant, and she did 20 hours a week as the first family worker, and Jackie came as my secretary. Then we added youth work, awakenings 20s work, and a worship leader, and the staff that we've got today. Then we got to 2011, and we had plans to do up the hall. As we'd done up the church, the hall desperately needed work. But I think, to be honest, our plans were too small at that point. I think we were kind of slightly weary because we'd appointed staff and we'd done the big building project. And so the plan was really just to do up the hall as it was. And it was going to cost £150,000. So we were ready to have gift days, and the contractor had arranged to come in on the Monday morning to have the first meeting with Colin and the team to get the job started. But on the Friday, before the Monday morning, many of you all know, we had the biggest fire you've ever seen. It was just an enormous fire. 7 fire engines, massive flames, 40, 50 foot high. And as you can see, the whole of the hall was decimated. Every bit of the hall was affected. And it was a massive, massive change. So an enormous amount of work was done, and we bought everything that had been in the hall, we brought over to here. And that was a game changer for us as a church. And we rebuilt the hall as the youth lounge. Look at the ministry that happens out of that now. And the preschool, and a small hall for the guides, and other things, and offices. And now, what will God do now? Do you see that there's a pattern, isn't there, of how God has worked? Ordinary people, faltering people, but an extraordinary God. Difficult to believe what God has done through this church over the years. And I wonder what he's going to do now. Because we've got a whole new housing estate. It's almost like we're starting again, as Mr. Malevra started. And we've got a house that the diocese have bought for us. We're appointing, advertising at the moment for people to come and take up the baton from what Penny has done. And then we've got the possibility, the prayer, the hope, the belief in this extension that's going to be for the community, that's going to be for us to reach out to the elderly and the lonely, to have a cafe and to have more rooms on Sundays and during the week to help us develop our work. What will God do? I wonder. What I'd like you to do now is I'd like you all to move. And I'd like you to come and stand on the timeline where you came to St. Francis Church. Okay, so for the children, it'll probably be where you were born. So we'll probably have some prams at the front. Okay, so we start, let's put your hands up for each year. So 1940, Dora's on her own. Yeah, round of applause. Yeah. Okay, hands up, 1950 to 1960. Hooray. 1960 to 1970. 1970 to 1980. 80 to 90. 90 to 2000. 2010, 2016. Hey, very good. Okay, let's just ask a few people some questions. So, Dora, when you first came here, what was the church like, and what does the church mean to you now?
The church means and has meant all through my life so far a tremendous amount, and as I live just over the road. I watched this church being built. I can remember very clearly all the time we could hear the cement mixer going, which was just down the road, and making the cement to put the bricks up. And I can remember watching the builders up on the roof, and the cement went up in wheelbarrows, all done by hand with ropes. And so the work that they were doing was very hard. But through the years, I haven't been in Salisbury all the time, but through the years, I can remember my parents coming here and loving coming here. They started off actually in the hut. And then going on a little bit further, I just watched the whole place progress. And then we had this wonderful opening of the church, which I can remember very well. It was a marvellous day. And we all celebrated. Then, and a little bit later on, I remember starting a youth group here, and we had 60 in the junior church, and that was in the early days. Yeah. And we borrowed things like all sorts of stuff. People gave us things like sewing machines. We played table tennis. All that sort of thing was going on in the hut when that was built.
Yeah. Brilliant. Right. Isn't that great to hear? You know, what happened in those early days?
What makes me happy today is to stand and see all of you here. It's tremendous. Paul, it's a wonderful life, isn't it?
It's a wonderful life. It absolutely is. Yeah, brilliant. Well done. Who else can I ask? They're all getting out of the way really fast now. Have you actually what the church means to you?
Yeah. I came to the church 30 years ago now, and really I came as a slipstream Christian, because my wife Anne, which many of you knew, she was a regular attendee, and I came some Sundays, high days, you know, Easter and Christmas. And it gradually became most weekends. And now I'm wholly committed, and I give everything I can to Jesus and the spreading of his word. And it's only through this building and this church and the people in it.
Brilliant. Praise God. Thank you, Keith. Yeah.
The first time I came was June the 3rd, 2001, because I went into labour that night. So I remember it.
Brilliant.
I came 2006. We were in a meeting in the hall at that stage. Paul, you remember that was the first time the service was held in the hall, and unfortunately you'd lost your sermon, so we had to stop and find it before you could preach.
I remember it too well. We did find it, fortunately, so that was all right. Right, okay, let's move up here a bit.
Well, I grew up in Salisbury, but I went to a different church, moved about a bit, met Dave, and when we came back to Salisbury in 2010, we thought we'd start looking for a church in town. So we started coming in sort of late 2011, got engaged, got married here May 2012. So I think it's quite a sort of special building for us because we, yeah, our wedding here, and we've been stuck in ever since.
Brilliant. Thank you. Okay. Where should we go now? Here we go. Right. Would you like to say something?
Well, we're new to the to Salisbury. We came down here from Edinburgh just before Christmas last year, and we were looking for a spiritual home, and we came here by the grace of God to a U3A meeting in this church, because they use this church, and we thought, well, this is an interesting church. I wonder what goes on here. And we've visited, and we've been here ever since.
Brilliant. Thank you. Okay. It's really important, isn't it, that the church actually is the people. It's not the building. The building is just to enable us to discover God. And that's what it's all about, to discover how high and deep and wide and long is the love of God. And so let's just spend a moment. I just want to invite the Spirit just to come upon us now, because it's not about the building, although the building's obviously important. It's about us. So let's just pray. Father, our family, our church family, derives from you. We are ordinary people, but you are an extraordinary God. Come by your Spirit, that we may know how high and deep and long and wide is your love. And as we receive that love, as we work in your grace, as we're inspired by your love, then we know that we can do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine through your power that is at work within us. That's what that passage says. So, Lord, as we look back and we see what the previous generations have done, we pray that you will use us now. I wonder what will happen in 2030, our 100-year anniversary. Will they look back and say, 2016, that was a good year? That was the year they started a missional community in Old Sarum. That was the year they began the extension. What would have happened if they hadn't done that? You, Lord, you are an extraordinary God. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, as we have seen over the years, amazing things can happen. So, Lord, we trust you. We step out with you. Fill us with that love that's so broad and wide and deep and high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to find the plastic pack that you came in with, just to let you know what's in that, it says a vision for our church extension. You'll see there's a number of things that I just want to point up to you. First of all, there's an explanation of what we're going to be doing. Today is the launch of this project and the launch of our giving and committing to it. We've prayed for it before, but now's the time to step forward and for action. So you've got the vision, you've got some pretty pictures of what it's going to look like and a plan. And then the third bit of paper is a pledge form. And we're asking everybody to fill in one of these and give it back. And the things that you can pledge, and we hope you're going to commit to, are, first of all, to promise to pray. Because without prayer, we will go nowhere. We must have prayer. And we must be totally connected with God. And then if you can, there's the opportunity to give money. And then if you can, there's the opportunity to help with fundraising events and a tick box for that. And then finally, a bit like a Mr. Malevra's day, when it's finished, we're going to paint it ourselves. We're going to fit the floor ourselves. We're going to fit the kitchen ourselves. So there's going to be a lot of work to do. So if you're practical, we need you to tick the practical box as well. I'll be there with my paintbrush, as Mr. Malevra was in his day. And then, so fill that in and put it in the envelope and stick it in the offering or in the box at the back of the church, or send it to the address that's on the envelope.
And then finally, there's a way that we can raise money called easy peasy giving, which is when you buy things online, if you register through this, many of you know about this, if you register and buy through this system, the church gets money for it. So there's details for that as well. But the most important thing is the pledge form, which we really want everybody to fill in to show that you're committed to this. And then that can be given back, and we'll offer those to God on the 24th. April the 24th is the final day for getting these back. In May, we will make an announcement as to how much our first gift day has got for the second gift day. Okay, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. Actually, we'll just sing one song, Andy, thinking about it. Just the one. And then Roger's going to lead us in a short time of prayer.